Another announcement that I want to share with you real quick, and that is that Elise Runia was born May 29th to Robert and Sally Runia. So that is obviously very good news. We celebrate with them and this new life at New Life Church. So you have your Bibles. You can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. That is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, Romans chapter 6. So I am going to pray for us and just ask that the Spirit of God would continue to be at work in us, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. God, we thank you for this this church family that's united together this morning to think about you, to hear about you, to learn about you, and God, of course, most importantly, to worship you. And Father, now in these next few moments as we open up your word, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, God, that we would leave here different people because we have heard from you, we have encountered you. And God, we just ask that this would be a special time in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Let's talk about Steve to begin with, though, before we get into the passage. Steve's been a Christian for a long time. Steve loves God, genuinely loves God, and he loves his church. But lately, Steve feels like he has plateaued spiritually. Feels like something's not quite right. The energy, the inspiration, the passion that used to be there just isn't there anymore. There are a number of sins in Steve's life that he knows are not right, but the truth is, maybe unspoken, that he's given up hope that he can really, truly change. These things have hounded him. They've been with him for so long that he doesn't know if he can really change. Steve does not feel like a bad guy, but he recognizes things are not as they once were. Steve quietly wonders what he can do to change and how he can grow. He wants personal renewal in his life, but he's not quite sure how to make it happen. The truth of the matter is that Steve feels stuck spiritually. So why am I sharing this story with you about this fictitious person by the name of Steve? It's because this morning we're going to be looking, as I've already said, at Romans chapter 6. And this is an important thing to note, is that as we make a move from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 6, we are making quite a big change. There is a big transition happening from Romans 5 to Romans chapter 6. If you are a student of the Word, you've been following along as I've been preaching through this, maybe you already know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul has been talking about justification. We have given you a little index card in your bulletin in previous weeks that have all these different terms and what they mean. What does it mean to be justified? Well, you and I, hopefully we know by now, that to be justified means that we are declared righteous. That the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ and who He is, that you are declared righteous. So that's what Paul has been talking about. He's been talking about justification. But now as we move to Romans chapter 6, Paul is moving on to something that is very intimately, directly related to justification, but it's another big theological word, and it's sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process in a believer's life. It's an ongoing process where a person is increasingly made holy. Justification, that happens at one point in time. You don't get justified over and over again. You don't become more justified. It doesn't work that way. The moment that you are declared righteous, that is how you are. So that's like a positional standing before God to be declared righteous. And we're so thankful for that. But as you and I know, I think intuitively we know that though we have been declared righteous, as we examine our own heart and our lives, we realize we are not as holy as we could be. I would imagine this past week there have been things that you and I have been wrestling with. We're so thankful we have been declared righteous, but we know that there is a battle going on in our hearts. And so that is what Paul is going to be talking about in Romans chapter 6 in these upcoming chapters. Is he's going to be talking about how in the world do we grow in holiness? How do we grow when it comes to sanctification? Where does a person like Steve, which really Steve represents all of us at times feel stuck spiritually, don't we? So what hope is the Apostle Paul going to give us? What hope is there for you and I that we actually can have victory over besetting sins? Things that we just like, we're not so sure if they can change. And so I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. I'm excited because my hope is that it's going to give you and I a greater sense of hope that we can live a life of victory in Christ. So let me go ahead and read for us. Starting at verse 1, Romans 6, 1. Paul starts with a question, and we'll come back to this in just a few moments. Why is he asking this question? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So there we have it, Romans 6, 1 through 14. And so let's unpack this. Let's think about what Paul is communicating here. There are a lot of verses, as I just think about it now, a lot of verses that we are very familiar with in this passage, right? There are verses in here that some of us have committed to memory. We could communicate them without even looking. But what does all this really mean? What is Paul really communicating to us? And what Paul does is he begins by asking a question. The question is, does God's grace mean that it's okay for us to keep sinning? Does God's grace mean that it's okay for us to continue sinning? And so if you're wondering, why is Paul asking this question in the first place? Maybe it sounds like a strange question. Well, it's really not a strange question if you consider the fact that just in Romans chapter 5, the passage right before 6, that Paul was talking about how amazing grace is, was he not? That's what he was trying to communicate from the bottom of his heart under the inspiration of the Spirit, just how amazing grace is. As a matter of fact, Paul said that wherever sin increases, grace abounds even more. That there's nothing you and I can do to out-sin the grace of God. And so Paul is perhaps anticipating that there might be some people out there who are thinking, well, if that's the case, Paul, if my sin only leads to God pouring out his grace, maybe my sin's not that big of a deal. Maybe by sinning, all I'm really doing is highlighting God's grace. Now, I don't think, that's what Paul, he's answering here. Now, I don't think for you and I who are as sophisticated and as intelligent and biblically literate as we are, I don't think we would put it like that. I don't think we would say those kinds of things out loud. But deep down, somewhere in our heart, I do believe that it's very easy for you and I to begin to say, that sin's just not that big of a deal. That habit that I have, it's just not that big of a deal. And so as we hear this question that the Apostle Paul is asking, we may say, well, that's ridiculous. No one would say that. But deep down in our heart, I think sometimes we do end up believing some of those lies, that our sin isn't such a big deal because God is so gracious. And so that's why in the very first place that Paul is asking this question. He wants to take it straight on. Then in verse 2, he doesn't take much time to answer. Look at verse 2. How does he answer that? What are the first three words there? By no means! Exclamation point. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So right off the bat, the Apostle Paul is saying, nope, it's incompatible for a person to say that I have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and for me to continue living in the same way, to be ruled by sin. Paul is saying you can't have both. It doesn't work that way. So that is the question that Paul is seeking to answer. So let me, before we move on, we're going to keep digging into the details here. But before I do that, let me just ask you a question, just to plant this seed. Have you begun very subtly to live as if the sin that is in your life is really not that big of a deal? Would you say that there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered? You just said, no, this is mine, this is my habit, this is my addiction, this is what I do, this is how I cope with things, and I don't really think it's that big of a deal. So even now, I want you to begin thinking through that. What are those areas in your life that you haven't really surrendered to Christ? Paul tells us in verse 2 that we are dead to sin, but for the next point, let me tell you what died to sin does not mean. So we're going to talk about this. What does it really mean to be dead to sin, to be crucified with Christ? We need to understand that. Again, I know you and I, if you've been in the church for a long time, you've said these things many times. But what does it really mean theologically, biblically? But let's start by talking about what died to sin does not mean. First thing that it does not mean is it does not mean that we no longer sin. Let me say that again. To be dead to sin, the Apostle Paul is not saying that if you are dead to sin, that you're not going to sin any longer. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, if you just look forward in one chapter in the book of Romans, Romans 7:15, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 is saying he recognizes within his own heart there is a war going on. There is a battle going on. So when the Apostle Paul says that we are dead to sin, he's not saying that we're never going to sin again. Now, ultimate glorification, one day when we are dead, we're in glory, there will be a day and time where we will not sin any longer. It's one of the things that I look forward to the most, because one of the things that I like the least in all of this world is my own sin nature. I despise it. It's there. It's powerful. It's present. So the idea that one day that I won't have to wrestle with the sin nature just sounds so liberating, so peaceful, to be at total peace even within my own skin. So Paul doesn't mean that. There is a teaching that's out there. I don't run into it very often. Sinless perfectionism. Have you ever heard of this before? There are some strands of Christianity that would teach that it is actually possible here on this earth, in this, as we are living, to get to a place where we no longer sin. It's weird. You know, have you ever met that person before? Have you ever met that person? You're like, I've never seen them ever sin. I have lived quite a few years, I won't mention how many, but I have never yet met that person who has attained sinless perfection. Now, of course, my Lord and Savior, who is sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, right? But that's a whole different story. So when I hear this, that you can attain this position, I'm like, well, it doesn't line up with experience, but that's secondary to what it doesn't line up to. It doesn't line up to what we see in God's Word. That's the most important criteria. Even the Apostle Paul is telling you in Romans 7, he recognizes that there's a battle going on. So it doesn't mean that we no longer sin. Here's another thing that it does not mean. It does not mean, these are related, of course, it does not mean that all of our desires to sin will go away. It does not mean that all of our desires to sin will not go away. If either one of these were true, that we could get to a point where we can't sin or don't sin, or if it were true that we would get to a point where we no longer even want to sin, most of the Bible wouldn't be written. Do you see that? Most of the Bible is an exhortation towards godly living, towards sanctification, towards holiness. And so if it were possible, if the moment we became Christians, we were no longer going to sin, most of the Bible wouldn't even need to be written. A lot of Romans is an exhortation to you and I to follow hard after Jesus Christ. But why is it important even to mention what being dead to sin does not mean? Why is that even important? Well, here's one reason that I think it's so important, is that if you and I don't understand that, we can get to a point where we absolutely feel like we are in despair. Do you know what I mean? If you and I are thinking, if we're thinking that, well, maybe it is possible that for me to get to a place where I can have victory all the time, if we don't understand that being dead to sin doesn't mean that we're not going to at times still sin, then you and I can get to a place emotionally, spiritually, we're like, what's wrong with me? Like, I'm looking at everyone else out here on Sunday morning and everyone else seems so well put together, right? You have on your nice clothes, you showered, I hope, and everyone looks so well put together. And then what you do is you go home, you spend time with yourself, you're like, I'm a wreck half the time. And so what the Apostle Paul, he doesn't want you to leave here thinking, wait a minute, everyone else has it all together and then there's me. He wants us to know this, a spiritual battle is the way it is going to be until we are in final glory. You and I just need to expect that. That's the way it's going to be. Now, you can ask the question. I hope you don't, but you could. You could ask the question, well, why did God do it this way? You know, why, the moment we got saved, why didn't He just take away all impulse to sin? Why didn't He just make us ultimately perfect right there? Does anyone have the answer? I don't. I don't really know. What I do know is that God delights in our faith. God delights in us, even when there is a sin nature, when we choose Him over sin, when we choose Him over idols, when we choose Him, I know that He's glorified in that. That's probably the best that I could do. The fact of the matter is, we're not to be dead to sin doesn't mean that we don't sin in the here and now. But, so that's what it does not mean. What does it mean? What does it mean when Paul says that we are died to sin? Or another very famous phrase in here, that we've been crucified with Christ, right? What does it mean that we've been crucified with Christ, or that we're dead to sin? Let me reread verses 2 and 3. Go ahead and look there if you have your Bible. Verse 2, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. And I'll read verse 4 too. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So what I believe the Apostle Paul is doing here is this. He's giving us really kind of like an illustration, and he's talking about baptism. You and I think, we have some understanding of what baptism is. When a person is baptized, they are going under the water, and that's really what it means in the Greek. Baptism is immersion. And so when Paul is talking about baptism, he's using, here's the point, he's using water baptism as an illustration for a deeper spiritual truth. Let me say that again. When he's talking about baptism here, he's using it as an illustration of a deeper spiritual truth. So what he's talking about, when he talks about baptism, he's talking about a water baptism that happens, but he's talking about this spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is this, is the very moment that you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, that you realize that you are a sinner. You're lost in your sins. You're separated from God. And you cling to the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again 3 days later. And through this, having faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. The very moment that that all happens, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about how water baptism symbolizes that we have died with Jesus Christ as he died. Here's another thing that it means. Just keep thinking through this. When Paul says that we have died with Christ, he means that sin no longer rules over us. So Paul doesn't mean, we've already said, it doesn't mean that we no longer sin. But what he does mean is that sin no longer rules over us. There was a point in time where the Bible says you were absolutely lost in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses. I mean, that is just the way that you lived. Can you think back to when you were just living life for yourself? Think back to when you were so lost. And so what Paul is saying is that because we have died with Jesus Christ, and yes, there is absolutely a mysterious element to this, right? So much of it. How exactly do you die with Christ? Well, we know this is a truth, but what it means is now we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We have been set free. So now, today, you can walk in newness of life. You can say no to sins where before you could not. You were in bondage. I also want to say this real quick. The dying with Christ, we're talking about dying. It can sound kind of gloomy, right? But dying is really the best thing that could ever happen to you. Do you still believe that? Dying with Christ is the best thing that could ever happen to you. And here's what I mean. If you look at verse 5, do that real quick. Look at verse 5. And I almost skipped over this in sermon preparation this week, but I'm so glad that it came to me. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, he's talking about something that, strangely enough, in Christian evangelical circles, we don't talk about very much. The fact that you and I are united with Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? I think the reason we don't talk about it so much is, it's hard to get our brains around it. United with Christ. What exactly does that mean, Pastor Michael? And this is a massive supernatural miracle. Is that very moment that we embrace Jesus Christ by faith and we realize that He died and He rose again for us, at that very moment we are united with Christ. Scripture says time and time again that we are in Christ. Scripture says time and time again that Christ is in us. We are united together. So as you think about this dying thing, you need to know this is one of the best things that can ever happen to you. And the reason for that is, what are the benefits of being united with Christ? Well, we have eternal life. We have all of our sins forgiven. And the very best thing possible about you being united with Christ is that we get Christ Himself. Think back over the past week. Would you say that you've been enjoying being united with Jesus Christ? What does that look like for you? Have you been aware of Jesus Himself living inside of you as a person? Have you been aware of this miracle? Because that's truly what it is. And so as we think about dying, it's like, oh man, this is so negative. No, really, according to the Bible, the best thing that can happen to you is that you die, you leave behind all these rags, and you attain the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're unified with Christ. This is a doctrine, this is a teaching that should lead us this morning to leaving here with a sense of joy. This is something that we can never do in our own strength and our own power. Next, what Paul is going to do is he's going to explain to us how we die to sin. How we die to sin. And it's been my habit, you guys know this, that I talk about this every Sunday. But I just want to quickly explain it. When Paul talks about dying to sin, what he means is this. I think there's perhaps two ways to think about this. One is the initial way when we die to sin. So if you are here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what that means is there was a point in time in your life where you had a crisis. There was a point in time in your life when you were 9 or 19 or 29, there was a crisis in your life. And that crisis was a spiritual crisis. You came to the realization, I'm separated from God. If I die, I'm not going to spend eternity with God. That's the most intense crisis that a person can have. If you have not had that crisis, then I would pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that your eyes would be opened even this morning so that you would see your great need for Christ. So, the moment that you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, the moment that you understand this crisis and that you understand what He has done for you, that as you embrace Him by faith and receive His grace and forgiveness, at that point in time, all the shackles, the bondage of sin are left behind. Still, we have a sin nature, but it no longer rules you. That's what it means, I believe, to die to sin. We die to sin in Jesus Christ. But the second part that I've mentioned is that there's a daily dying. You guys see that? Every single day, you are going to have to wake up and decide, who are you going to serve? So who have you been serving this week? What have you been most excited about this past week? What has been on your mind this week? What have you been thinking about? What are you passionate about? Every day you and I have to decide, am I going to die to self and live for Christ, or am I not? I'll dare say that if you're here this morning and you're feeling like Steve, if you're feeling apathetic, if you're feeling like just distant from God, most likely this dying to sin and living with Christ and saying no to all these things that hinder you, you perhaps have gotten stuck and you're no longer really fighting that battle anymore. And if you're not fighting that battle anymore, if you're starting to give up, if you're just starting to accept all this baggage, all this sin, in a sense, if you're making peace with it, you're not going to find much joy in Christ, because we can't have both. We can't have two masters. So I think there's two ways to think about that. Paul goes on to give us an important clue as to how we grow in holiness. This is where I started talking about growing in sanctification and holiness. Sanctification is growing in holiness. Holiness, really, if you want to summarize that, is it's becoming more like Christ. The best way for you and I to grow in holiness, the best way for the church to be the church that God is calling the church to be, is just to, again, what do? We put our eyes on Christ. Focus in on Christ. How did Christ live? That's how the church should live. What did Christ do? Well, that's what you should do. And how did He think? How did He talk? So this next point is taken directly from what Paul is saying here. We must consider ourselves dead to sin on a daily basis. Let me say that again. We must consider ourselves dead to sin on a daily basis. Let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you did that? Don't answer out loud. It's just, open, kind of question. This is a command. It's not a suggestion from the Apostle Paul. This is a command that we must consider ourselves dead to sin. Look at verse 11. So you also must, Paul, that's rather strong. Maybe can you just say suggest? Please, if you want to, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I would say, I don't think this is necessarily the most important verse in this passage. It's really hard to say which one's the most important, right? It's all inspired by God. I would say this is the one that's captivated me the most, personally. And it's really important that we get this. And I want to say this as we talk about what does it mean to consider yourselves dead to sin? What is Paul saying? What's the Greek word there? What does it mean? But first of all, I want to say this, that I believe that there is a big misunderstanding and for many churches, for many Christians, when it comes to how do we understand the impact of the gospel in our daily life? And what I mean is this. People, for the most part, understand that we're saved by the gospel, right? I don't think there's probably anyone here who would disagree with that statement, that we're saved by the gospel. But what we also need to understand is the way in which we grow in holiness is not divorced from the gospel. Here's the thing. We don't just get saved. As amazing as that is, we understand the gospel, we get saved, and then we walk in holiness and sanctification, and we just kind of leave the gospel behind. That's just for new Christians. Now, I'm just going to go on to all these other things. What the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Romans is the way that you and I grow in holiness is by staying focused on the gospel. This is how we grow. Did you know that? Have you been applying these gospel truths to your life? If you and I do not, it's going to be next to impossible to grow in holiness and sanctification. Have I ever quoted Tim Keller before? Tim Keller, he puts it like this, quote, "The gospel is not just the means by which people get converted, but also the way Christians solve their problems and grow. The typical approach to the gospel," now I realize that I'm parroting a lot what he said. "The typical approach to the gospel is to see it as the ABCs of Christian doctrine only. The minimum truth required to be saved, the admissions test, the entry point. Then it is understood that we make progress in the Christian life through the application of other, more advanced biblical principles. If that were the case, then of course we could not do both evangelism and spiritual formation at the same time. Yet the gospel not only is the way we are saved, but it is always the solution to every problem and the way to advance at every stage in the Christian life," end quote. So when Paul says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus," the Greek word for "consider" is, I probably won't pronounce it correctly, but neither will you, so you don't know, is logizomai. And it has to do with our thinking process. So when the Apostle Paul is saying that you need to consider yourself dead, what he's saying is this is something that you need to put your mind upon. This is something that you need to think about all the time. Okay? That's what he's saying. You need to be thinking about these gospel truths. That you need to be put and realize, well, what exactly does that mean? What he's saying is, day in, day out, you need to be telling yourself, you need to be telling the devil, you need to be talking to your sin nature, saying, listen, I have died to sin and death. That no longer rules me. I don't have to go back to all those habits anymore. I don't have to go back to all those addictions. I don't have to. That's a declaration we can make based on the authority of God's word. We think about these things. And now what we say is, no, I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I can choose to live a godly life. I can walk towards God. I don't have to live that way anymore. Some of us need that hope this morning because we feel like, don't know if it's going to happen, if we can do it. What would be helpful is if we had an illustration. I just happen to have one. N.T. Wright tells a story to help us understand the deep spiritual truths here. Maybe this will help us just kind of like, okay, helps make it a bit more concrete for me. Suppose that you are living in a rented building and the landlord is a terrible bully. Anyone that your current experience? Don't raise your hand. You're in a rented building. The landlord is a terrible bully. The landlord is always coming to you and telling you that he's going to kick you out if you don't make your payments. Someone else, very graciously, pays all your debts off. Just graciously pays them off. And what you do is you move into a new place, into a new building. But then something shocking happens. You're in this new place. Your debts are paid off. You're in this new building. But this landlord comes to your house. He comes to your apartment. He's knocking on the door. And he's telling you, hey, listen, there's still a debt that you owe me. You still need to pay these debts. But now you realize, wait a minute, someone else paid off those debts. As a matter of fact, I have the receipt, right? Like, here's the receipt. I don't owe you anything. And you come to realize that you're not under this person's authority anymore. So they can still come if they want, and they can harass you, which they will, but now you realize, I don't have to live in that building. I don't have to live under their dominion. Now I am free. I have my own place. And so the point is this, is that that's exactly what has happened to you and I. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, when His blood was shed, He paid the debt for all of our sins. We're no longer under bondage. You and I, we don't have to leave here today and go back to the same addictions. You don't have to. You don't have to do it because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's given you the freedom now to make a choice. You can live a life that you never could before, all because of what Christ has done. And here's the thing. Going back to the union with Christ, you and I are tempted to believe, well, maybe this is a better way of life, right? Maybe I used to get a lot of pleasure out of this way of life, Pastor Michael. Those habits, that person, that drug, those addictions, that used to bring me a lot of pleasure. Those are all lies the devil wants to tell you. And you know this if you really think about it. Joy and happiness and contentment, it's only found in Jesus Christ. All that other stuff is just a big pack of lies meant to rob you of your joy. Have you been experiencing joy lately? One of my greatest struggles. One of my greatest ongoing struggles. I would imagine for most of us, it is. What the devil wants to do is he wants to lie to you. You need to go back. This is the way of life. You know this is what's going to make you happy. And instead, what we need to do is we need to consider, no, I'm dead to that. Jesus died to that. And now I recognize that this is what life is all about, is knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, being with someone who loves me unconditionally. And when we focus our minds, we consider these truths, then we have the power to live a victorious Christian life. We don't just get saved with the gospel and leave the gospel behind. We have to focus on the gospel every single day. A church that doesn't, a pastor that doesn't, a Christian that doesn't focus on the gospel every single day, I don't know what they are, but they're not going to be living a victorious Christian life. It's not possible. Here's the last thing I want to say, then we're done. Three words or phrases to give you as we leave here. Three words or phrases. Just maybe my attempt to kind of summarize this a little bit. The first one is war. We're in a war. You cannot leave here this morning expecting that if you memorize a few verses, if you go to church, that you're going to be able to coast spiritually. You need to know that you're in a spiritual war. Satan would love to destroy you. Dads, husbands, man, if he can get you sideways, think what he could do to your family. Perhaps it's already happening right now. Wives, young people, the same thing is true. We're in a spiritual battle, and Satan is still pursuing you. We have to know that. We have to expect that. Otherwise, we're going to wonder what in the world is going on. It's not odd. Please hear me. It's not odd if you find yourself in a slug it out spiritual battle and you're like, man, why did I do that? God, forgive me. That doesn't make you odd. That's good. That means you're in the battle. The bad place to be is if you're like, I don't know if I could change. Matter of fact, I don't think I really desire to change that much. That habit, this person, this way of living has been with me for so long. That's the dangerous place to be. In the battle is not dangerous. That's where God wants you to be. Here's the second word, hope. You can have hope to win the battle against sin because of the fact that your identity is squarely rooted in who you are in Jesus Christ. It drives me crazy when I hear about books that are written for whether it's teenagers or whether it's women or whether it's men, and they're talking about your identity, but they're not talking about the cross. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. If you remember who you are, if you consider these truths, you will be able to say no to these things that only are meant to destroy you. There's hope for us this morning. If you've been feeling like, I can't rise above, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Because you're a child of God. And here's the third thing. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Come back to these beautiful gospel truths of who Jesus is and what He did for you and the fact that He has claimed you for His own. He has bought you with His blood. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to this old way of life. That's not where joy and happiness is to be found. So preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourselves of these truths every single day. Put it up in your car. Put it on a mirror. It doesn't matter, but preach the gospel to yourself. I believe there's nothing that Satan would hate outside of prayer more than for Christians to be preaching the gospel to themselves. Because he knows there's nothing he can do. You're secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to pray for us right now. So you can close your eyes. Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for all my friends here this morning. God, it is not hard to imagine that there are quite a few people who strolled in this morning and they're feeling out of it. They weren't even sure if they were coming this morning, but by your grace they did. God, I pray for each one of us that you would be increasing our hope that it is possible to have spiritual victory. God, that because of what your Son Jesus Christ did, we don't have to live dominated by sin any longer. So Father, I pray that just even if it's a glimmer of hope in our heart, that you give that to us. And then, God, I pray for each one of us that we're taking steps towards your Son, Jesus Christ, recognizing all that he has done for us. And Father, I pray that as we do that, you would captivate us once again, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts of who you are. God, that we would find that our joy, our satisfaction, our contentment, our excitement about life, God, is returning once again. Move us out of that phase of apathy and so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come even in this moment. God, we want to open up our hearts and our lives to you and say, yes, God, we believe this to be true about who we are, and we want to live for you. God, we love you. Thank you for sending Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and to rise again 3 days later, all so that we could be united with him. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to